This morning we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be putting it at verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And we read, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is undoubtedly one of the most powerful and powerfully incisive statements of the Lord Jesus. In this passage, Jesus addresses the whole matter of our priorities and pursuits. He calls attention to the reality of a master passion at work in our hearts, the reality of a consuming, engrossing affection which drives us in one of two directions: either towards this earth with its fleeting treasures, or toward heaven with its endless eternal treasures. And according to Jesus here in this passage, by what we prize and value, we prove ourselves as either loving and serving God or not. What is Jesus talking about here when he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth"? What exactly is he saying in those words? First of all, we must not gather from these words that Jesus is against property, nor is he against prosperity, materially speaking. It's not that Jesus is against our having things. There are those who would glamorize poverty as though there is something to be said, something honorable, something godly or spiritual about being poor. The truth is, there's nothing sacrosanct, there's nothing particularly godly about being in a poor condition. In fact, nowhere in Scripture are we ever called, as some people would imagine, to take on a vow of poverty. This fact needs to be underscored because nowhere do we find in Scripture that God is against wealth. He's not against having things. He's not against material prosperity, provided that they are not gotten by underhanded, ill-gotten means, oppressive means. The possession of wealth, even great wealth, is not incompatible with godliness at all. In fact, some of the godliest people we know in Scripture were very wealthy. For instance, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, we read of Abraham, who we know as the friend of God, Abraham as the father of faith. The Word of God says there in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, how that he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Abraham was a rich man, so was Isaac. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 26 verses 12 through 14. Here's what the Bible says: "The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him." Of David, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28 that he died full of days and riches and honor. Then lastly, we have Second Chronicles 32, verses 27 through 29, that's as far as the Old Testament is concerned. The godly King Hezekiah, the Bible says that he had immense riches and honor. We're told there he made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil. He talks about pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself, acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. And when we come over to the New Testament, of course, one of Jesus' followers, Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, that he was a rich man. And so the statement of our Lord Jesus here in our text when he says, do not lay up treasures for yourself, could not mean that Jesus is the crying possessions of wealth. Secondly, in commanding us that we should not store up for ourselves treasures on earth, Jesus is not against our being provident. What we are saying here is not at face value discouraging the practice of wisely saving, of putting aside resources for the future. Is not against our making wise investments, saving responsibly for the future, so as to build a reserve, for example, for retirement, to build a reserve for a rainy day, for the unforeseen future. As such, these words must not be taken to mean that Jesus is against buying, for example, stocks, bonds. He's not against ensuring one's future security. In fact, the Bible in various places exhorts us to wise spending, wise handling of our resources. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 tells us concerning the ant. It gives us a practical example of what it means to have foresight for the future. Here's what the Bible says. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. The Bible tells us further in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that one who makes no provision for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And certainly part of what it means to provide for one's family is to lay aside resources for emergencies, is to lay aside resources for the survival of our dependents. If Jesus is not against our having possessions, if he's not against our being provident, against saving wisely for the future, then what exactly does he mean when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? By this statement, we want to make it clear that Jesus is issuing a call against what we would describe as the self-seeking, self-indulgent accumulation of material possessions. He's sounding a warning against the idolatry of materialism, against the way of life that allows material pursuits to have the center stage of our lives. What he's talking about here is a selfish hoarding. He's talking about accumulating possessions, accumulating treasures as a mere end in itself. In other words, it's not that he's against our possessing things. What he's really against is things possessing us. He's against things absorbing our minds, engrossing our affections, engaging our whole life in such an idolatrous way, in such an inordinate way, that God, in the end, is displaced from our lives. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spirit of selfishness. He's talking about a spirit of self-centeredness. It is the attitude of heart that amasses things solely for one's own personal ends. He says here, do not store up for yourselves. And you notice there the pronoun yourselves, that is where the problem lies. The problem lies with self. If the question is asked, what is behind such selfish preoccupation with earthly treasure, then based on the next paragraph, which we'll actually look at next week, verses 25 to 34, it is essentially a lack of faith in God. It is a lack of trust in God which would drive a person to have an inordinate affection when it comes to amassing things. Once again, keep in mind, Jesus is not against saving. He's not against making investment. What he's against is this attitude in which we are taken up with things as an end in itself in order to gratify our own self-seeking, selfish pursuits. So that in discouraging the tendency of laying up treasures for oneself, Jesus is actually encouraging a life of dependence on God. This is particularly so when we look at verses 25 through 34, in which he talks about being anxious about one's life. Jesus is calling here in this passage for a life of confident trust in God and not trust in things. He wants for us to loosen our grip on our possessions to the point where we do not make them the object of our confidence and our security. It's as though he was saying in these words, don't attempt to establish your security here on earth. It's as though he's saying here, don't set your heart and mind on the things you possess. Do not look to them. Do not idolize them. Do not make them a god. Do not let them become your stay, your support in terms of your sense of security. In fact, we get a clearer understanding of what Jesus is saying because when we look at the Greek, it literally goes, do not treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, the point here is this, that the people who are hoarding, the people who are amassing for selfish ends, are actually holding those things dearly like treasures which are part and parcel of their lives. Now the thing I want to bring to your attention this morning, a very sobering truth, and it is this, that without exception, every single human being, every single one of us here this morning has some kind of treasure which we dearly cherish. It may not be money or anything material for that matter. The thing that one treasures, the thing that one cherishes may be an individual. It may be a boyfriend. It may be a girlfriend. It may be an ideology. For some people, what they treasure is sports. For others, it is shopping. Still others, what they treasure more than anything else is self. And of course, for some people, what they treasure is the Savior. Every single one of us treasures something dearly, something we hold to dearly that is affecting, that is governing, that is directing the course of our lives here and now. In and of themselves, some of these things are not wrong. The problem arises when they become the supreming, reigning value of our lives. When anything apart from God engrosses our affection, when anything apart from God takes center stage in our lives, when anything apart from God becomes our consuming drive, then that is what Jesus is saying here when he says, do not lay up treasures for yourself here on earth. This passage forces us to take a deep probing examination of our hearts and answer this question, what is my master passion? What is the driving force of my life? What is that burning, consuming drive that sets the agenda for my life? What do I value more than anything else? What do I mostly think of? What do I mostly dream of? What do I want so badly? What do I hold on so dearly that it consumes me? And you can know what your treasure is by honestly answering that question. Once again, anything that takes priority, anything that takes most of our time, most of our energies, absorbs our thinking day and night, that is our treasure. That is what is directing the course of our life. And in God's economy, it is that master which we serve. We'll come to see that later in our text, because you'll notice in the very context in which he warns against treasuring up treasures for ourselves here on earth, he adds in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. As I said, wealth might not apply to everyone, but there's something that drives every individual. It might well be God for you. And the question is God at the center of your life or something else? The sobering truth is that we're either storing up for ourselves treasures here on earth, or we're storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We're either serving God or we're serving something other than God. And the question is, whom are you serving? Well, let's answer from our text this question. Why should we not store up treasures for ourselves here on earth? Why should we not store up treasures for ourselves here on earth? And the question is, what are the reasons that Jesus cites as to why we should not do so? There are three reasons here in our text. Number one, according to Jesus, we should not store up treasures for ourselves here on earth because they can be spoiled. They can be spoiled. They are susceptible, they are vulnerable to being spoiled. Notice what he says, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Note the B part of verse 19, where moth and rust destroy. You see, regardless of what they consist of, earthly treasures are ultimately subject to decay and disintegration. There is not a thing here on this life that lasts forever. They are prone to the ravages of corrosion by rust. They are susceptible to consumption by pests, by parasites. There is absolutely nothing that remains untouched by the forces of rust and pests. Nothing there is that remains untouched by decay, by corruption. The songwriter was right when he penned these words. He says, change and decay in all around I see. You purchase a brand new automobile. It's spanking brilliance. It smells nice on the interior. Regardless of how much you clean it, regardless of how much you care for it, sooner or later there will be signs of deterioration and depreciation. In fact, the auto dealers will tell you that the moment you drive it outside, the value, and you return that, it begins to depreciate. And this, like everything else here on earth, is constantly exposed to corruption and decay. We gather our earthly acquisitions, they eventually molder and perish from our hands. That is why the Apostle John will tell us in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 17, among the reasons he tells us we are not to love this world, here's what he says. He says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. Paul says very much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 32. He says the form or the fashion of this world is passing away. Hence, Jesus is making the point that he makes here that we are not to amass. We are not to hoard. We are not to selfishly amass to ourselves earthly treasures, because they are susceptible to being spoiled. They can be spoiled, and because they can be spoiled by the ravages of pests and by the ravages of corrosion, we are therefore wise in not placing our confidence and our trust in these things. But he gives us a second reason as to why we should not store up treasures for ourselves on earth. Not only is it that they can be spoiled, but secondly, they can be stolen. They're liable to be plundered. Note again verse 19, where Jesus speaks of treasures on earth, where thieves break in and steal. Oh, my friends, listen, if we manage to ward off rust and pests from destroying our treasures on earth, then we have something else coming. We have another force coming. We have another force to contend with, and that is thieves. We can't avoid that. In fact, we could install the most sophisticated security system. We could put alarms on our homes, on our property. We could put these cameras, these surround cameras. The fact is, ultimately, we cannot deter a thief. In fact, some of the most sophisticated masterminds we'll find today are what? Thieves. And if man has made a system of security, it means that man, thieves, can also what? Break the system. If they do not steal by deceit, then they do so by breaking into your home, just as Jesus mentioned here. We have no guaranteed protection from robbers. There's absolutely no secure place on this earth where our finest and dearest treasures can be preserved. We could have them today, and tomorrow they're gone. But praise be to God, we have a secure system in heaven. We have the greatest security system in heaven, where the living God resides, where thieves cannot plunder, where thieves cannot break in. We have eternal, everlasting treasures in heaven. And that's why our Lord Jesus says, do not place your confidence, do not place your trust in your treasures here on this earth. So fleeting, so insecure are our earthly possessions that even if we do not lose them by theft or decay, then death is more sure to take us away from them sooner or later. One of the things that's often said, we notice at funerals when somebody has passed, we notice that there's never hooked up outside to the hearse a trailer. We notice how often is somebody dying and they say, well, can somebody gather my stuff? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 7, he tells Timothy to charge those who are rich not to be high-minded, but to trust in the living God. But he says there in verse 7, he says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That is why Paul could say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The psalmist was so right then in the light of our Lord Jesus' words when he says in Psalm 62 verse 10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That is why we are told in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23-24, that a rich man is not to boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. And so according to Jesus, we should not lay up treasures on this earth because, number one, they can be spoiled. Number two, they can be stolen. If they can be spoiled, if they can be stolen, it suggests that they are not solid objects of trust. We ought to trust in something. In fact, better yet, we ought to trust in someone who is eternal and enduring. We need to let our trust be in none other than the living God. Now, here's a third reason our Lord Jesus suggests as to why we should not store up treasures for ourselves here on earth. He suggests that we should not store up treasures here on earth for ourselves because they can be seductive. They can be seductive. And there are three respects in this passage in which wealth, in which treasures, earthly treasures, can be seductive. And the first is this: they can be seductive in the sense that they dominate our affections. They can dominate one's affection. They can lure, they can steal our hearts away from loving and serving God, thereby subjecting us to idolatry. Remember what we said earlier? The things we prize, the things we cherish, the things we hold dearly in this life, the things we hold on to, influence for good or bad our lives. That is why in verse 21, right after referring to our treasures, whether they be heavenly or earthly, Jesus says this. Notice this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The thing about earthly treasures, why we should not rest in them, why we should not selfishly hoard them up, we're not talking now about wise providence saving. The reason we should not let them be objects of our trust, because they can be seductive. They can draw our hearts away, draw our affections away from God. But notice, secondly, in terms of their seductive power, not only is it that they dominate one's affection, they darken one's vision. They darken one's vision, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says there, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The point Jesus is making here is this, that just as our eyes affect all that our bodies does, it is our eye that is the gateway to our lives, so to speak. It affects whatever our body does. So it is our values, our passion impacts our whole life. That's what Jesus is saying here. If we set our hearts and minds on God and on the things of God, then what that will do is this. It will certainly give light and clarity to our lives. Likewise, if we set our hearts, if we set our minds on things on this earth, then what will happen, we'll find our eyes becoming clouded and darkened by materialism and greed. You watch the person who is taken up with things, who is taken up with, whether it be a career, whether it be with their assets, whatever it is, apart from God, they are driven by their business, they are driven by wealth. And notice that person's attitude to spiritual things. The point is that these things have a way of darkening one's spiritual vision, one's spiritual focus. In short, what Jesus is saying is that whatever we focus on passionately, whatever we give ourselves over to, whatever we allow to absorb our minds, will determine what we become. It will influence for good or bad our spiritual focus, our spiritual vision. Earthly treasures are not to be treasured, are not to be hoarded, are not to be served. We must not rest in them. Why? Because of their seductive power. They dominate one's affection. They darken one's vision. Notice thirdly, they dictate one's devotion. They dictate one's devotion. Here's what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, let me show you this. It's very important that we see this, because if we read our Western present day understanding of work and employer-employee relations, we're not going to get the point. Jesus is not saying here that one cannot serve two employers. That's not what he's saying. It's very important that we get the nuance here. The Greek verb translated serve, when he says no one can serve two masters, is a derivative of the Greek doulos, the word that was typically used, not just of any slave, but particularly of a bond slave. He's not talking about the person who worked for wages. He's talking about the person who was bonded to a particular master as a slave. In the biblical world, a slave could only serve one master. A salaried employee could serve two masters. A slave was the exclusive full-time property of one master, entirely subject to the will of his master. And it's against this background that we are to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is suggesting here that no slave, and by the way, whatever we give ourselves over to, we are slaves to that thing. If we give ourselves over to the pursuit of money, we are slaves of money. If we give ourselves over to the pursuit of pleasure, we are slaves of pleasure. If we give ourselves over to the pursuit of Christ, we are slaves of Christ. And what our Lord Jesus is suggesting here then is that to share one's loyalty between God and wealth, between God and things, is to in fact surrender to things, is to in fact surrender to wealth, you name it, whatever that thing is. And why is that so? Because God can only be served with entire, exclusive devotion. In other words, if we're going to serve God, God is saying we're going to have to serve him on his own terms. What is the terms on which we serve God? He says, I must be served alone. You see, the moment anything begins to compete with God for the throne of our hearts, then effectively God is displaced and an idol is on the throne. And notice the absolute statements that God will make in Scripture. Notice the absolute statements that Jesus Christ will make in Scripture to this effect. He says in Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus is speaking. He says, he who is not with me is against me. We are either with God all the way or we are not. God makes absolute claim upon our lives, so much so that he says in Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God. When he says he's a jealous God, what he's suggesting there, he will brook no rival. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, he desires, he demands that we love him, how? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. He insists and he demands, as he does in Isaiah 42 verse 8. Here's what he says. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. It means then that to venture to serve God while having other interests, having other pursuits, engaging our affections, engaging our attention, is to, in effect, dislodge and displace God from ruling and reigning in our hearts. That's why the Apostle James, in James chapter 4, verse 4, could issue such scathing rebuke to his readers who are trying to serve God and the world at the same time. He says, you adulterers, you adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world will be an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, John tells his readers, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, we cannot serve God and things simply because God and things are diametrically opposed to each other. You ask, how so? How is God diametrically opposed to things? How is God diametrically opposed to treasures? You see, the one dictates that we walk by faith, the other that we walk by sight. Wealth, treasures say to us, listen, in order to be secure, in order to be happy, in order to be somebody, you need me. What does God say? God says, independent of wealth, independent of treasure, independent of having things, you are somebody, you are significant, you are secure. Why? Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The one inspires humble dependence on God. The other induces pride and self-sufficiency. Watch a man who does not reckon on God, a man who has a few dollars. He has a good bank account. He has a good reserve. Watch it. If he's not very careful, he's what? Proud, self-sufficient, arrogant. The one leads to contentment, the other to covetousness and greed. So Jesus is saying here, we should not lay up treasures for ourselves. Why? Because they can be spoiled. Moth and rust will eat them. They can be stolen. Thieves can break in and steal. Today we have them, tomorrow we don't. They are not solid objects of trust. We should not lay up treasures. We should not amass treasures to ourselves, trusting in them. Why? Because they can be seductive. They draw our affections away from God. They dominate our affections, is what he's saying. They distract us from our devotion to God. And serving God demands wholehearted commitment to God. In closing, let's say something about heavenly treasures. What does it mean to lay up heavenly treasures? First and foremost, it means this, that we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the greatest of all treasures. Listen, if a man has $1 billion, if he has 10 billion, if he has $20 trillion, and he does not have God in Jesus Christ, that man is a pauper. The Word of God says in Colossians 2 verse 3 that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To have Christ as Lord and Savior is to be in possession of the pearl of great price. Second, to store up treasures in heaven means to engage in deeds of faithful, loving service for Christ, which will be eternally rewarded. When we are serving God, when we are doing good works as believers, when we are faithfully, sacrificially serving him, serving others. We are laying up treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 instruct those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Here's what he says, verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future. Jesus told the rich man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. What was he saying to the rich man? Be generous, be benevolent, and you will have treasures in heaven. In Luke 16, verse 19, he urges the practice of using our possessions, our money, our material substance as a means of laying up treasures in heaven. When we give to the work of God, when we are sacrificial in helping others, in serving others, the Bible teaches that we are laying up treasures in heaven. And finally, why should we store up treasures in heaven? There's a sense in which we would not have to go through this section because much of what we said would have answered the question. But let me tell you specifically why we should lay up treasures in heaven, because they are right there in the text. The first thing is this, we should lay up treasures in heaven because of their ensured security. Here's what Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen, heaven is pest-free. Heaven has no thieves, because the book of Revelation tells us all the thieves are outside of the gates of that city. No thief will enter heaven. In heaven, the security of our treasures are guaranteed. Why? Because they are under the care of an all-powerful God. That is why Paul could confidently say in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep, able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. When we have treasures in heaven, their security is ensured. Why? Because of where they are. Why? Because the person with whom they are. Secondly, we should lay up treasures in heaven not only because of their ensured security, but because of their eternal durability. You see, by their very nature, they can never depreciate. By their very nature, they can never deteriorate. By their very nature, they can never be destroyed. Unlike earthly treasures, the Word of God tells us that they are indestructible. They are eternal. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he speaks of an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What that means is that when they are in heaven, we don't need precautionary measures to keep them safe. Why? Because they are under heaven's lock and key. They are in the treasury vault of heaven. They cannot be stolen. They cannot be spoiled. They can never, ever be lost. Where is your treasure? Or where are your treasures? Your treasure, my treasure, can either be in things or they are in Christ. In things on this earth, they are going to pass. In heaven, with God, hid with God, they are eternal, they are enduring, they are indestructible, they will be forever and forever. It would be a tragedy if we left this earth in comfort, in style. If we left this earth in plenty, in prosperity, and we ended on the other side, paupers, bankrupt. May I close in suggesting this? That the things we tend to place great store on You know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. The things we tend to place great store on, set great store on, set a high premium on. And I look across this auditorium and I can say dogmatically, 60 years from now, they're not going to matter. Only what's done for Christ will last. May God help us. May God give us grace to prioritize our investments, to invest in heaven, to invest in the kingdom of God, to place our treasures, to place our confidence in nothing else, in no one else but the living God. For His name's sake, amen.